The lesson is one that perhaps found in on your program. It begins in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Our vocation is something that we do all the time. And this should be our vocation of walking worthy wherewith we have been called. This word vocation, if you look in the fourth verse, it's the same word as calling. This is our calling, brethren. And he says, "I beseech you that ye do walk worthy." Paul is not pleading with anybody, beseeching them to do this. But this word beseech also is an exhortation. I exhort you to walk worthy of this calling wherewith ye have been called. Paul uses the same phrase in Colossians, the first chapter. And in this lesson, we find that Paul is concluding his salutation to the brethren, and he's offering a prayer. And he says, it's to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ. Now, he mentioned specifically that it was there at Colossae. But he's to the faithful brethren in Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. Yes, faith was an important thing in this matter of coming into Christ. And so he was praying for them because of their faith and for the love that they had toward one another and to all those brethren in Christ. For the hope also which is laid up for you, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where is it that we heard of any hope? The hope of glory, honor, and immortality. It's only from the word of the Lord. This hope which has come unto you as in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. When did you know of the grace of God? It's when you had faith to hear the word of the Lord. And it's because of this we have received this grace, this unmerited favor from him, this which we really didn't deserve, but because of his great love for us, giving his only begotten Son, he who appeared in the presence of God for us, we have received this grace of God. Yes, these words were a prayer. And in this text, a portion of this prayer was that they might be filled, he says in the ninth verse, since the day we heard of it, your faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all things, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a wonderful prayer that Paul is giving for you and for me, that we might be filled with all the knowledge of God, the wisdom and the spiritual understanding. Yes, and this is one of the things that was first used, this phrase was used to describe the talents of Bezalel and his supervision in the building of the tabernacle. God had ordered much fine work to be done in the construction of the tabernacle. The people were to supply the material, the goat's hair, the skins. They were to supply the linen and the garments, to supply the jewels, the gold and the silver. But who is going to put all this into order? You know, they'd been in Egypt for several centuries. And all that they knew anything about was to make brick, work in clay. But who was to put all of these materials into their proper form? We might suppose that there were many ingenious men in Israel, but being in bondage for all this time, they certainly hadn't been instructed in all of these curious works, beautiful work. Yes, they had no goldsmiths or jewelers. What could be made out of these bricklayers and masons? Well, we realize that in God's providences, all of these matters are taken care of also. And He calls those who were to be employed in doing this fine work. Bezalel was to be the architect or the master workman. His name means in the shadow of or protected by God. He was of the tribe of Judah, this tribe that God delighted to honor. And remember how He honored him. He was probably the grandson of Hur, H-U-R, the fellow who helped to hold up Moses' right arm when they went into battle. Remember the account that when Moses held up his arm, they would win the battle. When he dropped his arm, they would lose. So Hur and Aaron were there to hold up his arm so that they would always win the battle. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, and in the second verse, we read that, "And Aaron said unto them," Exodus 31, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Bezalel's partner in this project was Aholiab. He was of the tribe of Dan, which was one of the less honorable tribes. And Hiram also, who was the head of workmen in building of Solomon's temple, was also of the tribe of Dan. There were others that were used. In the sixth verse, he says, "Behold, in addition to Aholiab, I have given with them Aholiab of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." He has given it into the heart of all those wise-hearted. And this word wise-hearted means those who were skillful. Yes, as skillful, God used these to perform this work. And so we see that God qualifies those persons for the service and work, giving them skill, art, understanding of all these things that are necessary for this project, for the building of the tabernacle, and for the building of the body. Moses was best fitted, perhaps, to govern. He was a great lawgiver. And Bezalel was best fitted to do the work of supervising the building of this tabernacle. He who is in the shadow of God. Yes, to those, Paul, the count goes on to say, those whom God calls to service, he will make fit for it. Remember what Paul says, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it is with each of us. We are called for a special work. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we find in the 4th verse, the apostle is telling each of us, now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is working in each one of us, whether we have one talent or another. You may be able to do one thing, I can do another, but it's because of that same one Holy Spirit. And going on, he says, there are differences of administration, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit wherewithal. This Holy Spirit is given to you and to me, that we might profit and build each other up in the most holy faith. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Back there they had that privilege of assisting the brethren. And this was, of course, at the beginning of the church. To another, the working of miracles, another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diverse kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so we realize that back there, they were given these various gifts. Remember Peter and the apostles speaking on that day of Pentecost? They thought these men were drunken. They were all speaking in tongues. It was for a purpose, wasn't it? And we realize that it was at the beginning of the church. But Paul goes on to say in the 14th verse, for the body is not one member, but many. We all have these various qualifications that we can do to assist in building up the body. And so, Bezalel, we believe, was a type of Christ. And the unfinished materials that he used show the present unfinished condition of the church and the world. Not many of us have finished our course. Some of us are pretty rough at the time. You know, you hear about diamonds in the rough. Need a lot of polishing. This is going on even today. In the preparation of the jewels to be fitted for a place in the kingdom. And as Bezalel was filled with wisdom. There was a prophecy made of our Lord in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, where we read, beginning in the first verse, "And there shall come out of forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the reverence of the Lord." When God sent his Lord, our Lord, and the apostles to prepare his tabernacle, he poured out his Spirit upon them, not working in metal and fabric, but upon men themselves. And these gifts are much more excellent than those of the tabernacle that Paul says was on earth, but it's a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. And of these, there were four fruits of the Spirit, as expressed in Isaiah. The word, however, mentioning that the word counsel gave him the counsel of might, has the thought of the ability to perform. And so it is that this expression relates to the desire of those who desire to perform, you might say, in walking worthy of the Lord. And so it is that we must walk in the footsteps of our Master, worthy of performing those things that the Lord has given us to do. In an admonition of the Lord from the pen of the wise man, Solomon, we read in Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, where he says, "There's no wisdom nor device." And it's the same word as device. There's no device. And that word device is the same as reason. There's no reason in the grave whither thou goest. This word reason, of course, is closely associated with the word understanding. Solomon used this text to show that when death takes place, there is no understanding, there is no reasoning, there's no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And conversely, if we're filled with the Spirit, those who have accepted Christ as their wisdom are really wiser than others. Oh, not the wisdom of this world. Though the world, through the world, they're really foolish and unlearned. Though our minds are imperfect, the apostle reminds us that we're to say in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, reading from the 26th verse, the apostle says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but he's called you and me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence." But Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. And why is that? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in our own wisdom, our own righteousness. Our righteousness is as but filthy rags. So our glory is in the Lord himself. Walking worthy, pleasing him in all things, is not always an easy thing to do. The Apostle Peter found that out. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, reading from the 7th verse, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Yes, the devil walks about, endeavoring to destroy your faith, my faith. But we're to be vigilant, because this Satan is still a roaring lion. And you know what a roaring lion is? He's ready to pounce upon one who is unprepared. And realizing our weaknesses, realizing that we desire perhaps a little recognition, is one of the ways in which Satan can creep in. But the Apostle Paul, remember in Romans, the 7th chapter, tells us that he felt so unworthy. The 7th chapter, he says that, oh, the things that I would not do, those things I do. And don't we find ourselves in the same position? For that which I do, I allow not. The 15th verse. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. However, we can take encouragement from Paul's words, where he says, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so, when we remember that he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, he remembers our frame, he remembers that we are but dust, we can be assured that he hears our prayers and is able to keep us from falling. And this, of course, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And recognizing our own weaknesses and failings tends to keep us humble before the Lord. And through these humbling experiences, we're prepared for a place in the kingdom. And so it is that as we endeavor to walk worthy, we're to bring forth fruit by every good work. By these fruits, he says, we shall know whether or not we are pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Pleasing him, as Paul says, in all things. And what are some of these works? Well, we can all name them. There are several that I like to think of. And there are those that existed to the seven churches in Revelation. Remember where John says, this risen Lord speaking through John, I know thy works. Some of those works were very good. In the fourth verse of the second chapter. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Have we left our first love? What is our first love? It's the love of the truth, isn't it? Love of the brethren. Desiring to show forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness. Have we left our desire to be full of zeal, promoting the gospel of the kingdom? If we have, we've lost our first love. Then he goes on to say, in about the 18th verse, "And unto the angel of the church, or by the angel of the church, of Thyatira, he says, These things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first." This was very commendable. The last to be greater than the first. But he says, "I have a few things against thee too. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." This was not very commendable, but they allowed error to creep in. What is error? Do we have any error in the truth today? Well, we have different opinions, different understandings of some things, but what is the truth? Thy word is truth. And so we have to rely on the word of truth to find out whether we are right or wrong on certain subjects. No problem. As long as we have a "thus saith the Lord" for what we believe. And so it is that he goes on to tell us that he knew our works. But considering these things, we can contemplate, may contemplate, how not to be if we expect to gain the high reward that is promised to those who are faithful. Regarding our works, the Lord tells us, gives us a little example in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Remember, he was talking about those who desired to stand out on the street corners, lift up their voices and pray to be seen and known of men. But he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. If you do, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." This word alms is an interesting one. It really, when you look it up in the Strong, it means righteousness. Don't let your righteousness be done to be seen of men, not to glorify ourselves, but again, to glorify our Heavenly Father. "Blessed is he that doeth righteousness at all times," the psalmist tells us in Psalm 106:3. And so, referring these things to our own lives, the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven." Otherwise, he says, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. God accepts only that which is done to himself. It's even as our Lord, perfect man, said, I do only those things that please my Father. Can we say that of ourselves? Question to ask ourselves. He goes on to say, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, or your righteousness, do not sound a trumpet before thee. There were those that did that. And what did he call them? Hypocrites. Don't sound your alms as a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. And so it is that our alms, our mercifulness, acts of charity, kindness, and love, these things are from the Holy Spirit. And this general spirit of the true Christian is no better said than what the Apostle John says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, reading from the 17th verse. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. However, as the hypocrites did, they had received their reward. But we're to dwell not even in our own thoughts, but we conceal them. As he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. And this general spirit of true Christianity is the thing that fills the hearts and minds of those who are walking worthy with the Lord. And the Father himself will reward thee. Remember, he says, when the Lord came to Abraham, he said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy great reward. I am thy shield. He was his buckler. God was the one that rewarded Abraham for his faith in receiving Isaac back as though from the dead. And therefore, brethren, it's because we have been and are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Apostle Peter tells us in the 2nd chapter, 12th verse, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. Seeing the good works, yes, they shall remember that you've talked about the kingdom. It'll help them to walk up the highway of holiness. And walking worthy, he says, we're to increase in the knowledge of God. There are many good people in the world who have counted all things but loss and dross for the excellency of Christ. Some, the Apostle says they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Of course, he's referring to Israel back there. But it can be the same today. Many have a zeal for God, but do they have the truth? Is it according to knowledge? The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, tells us, "So let us, a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as the stewards of the mysteries of God. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." He didn't know anything of himself. It was all because of the Spirit working upon his mind. And in the 6th verse he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. For your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? For what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Yes, we have received these things from the Lord. But he says, "For I know nothing by myself." Yes, it wasn't anything that, of his own self that he received these things, but from the Lord. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Seeing we have received this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Going to the down to the 4th verse. But he says, "If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Those which believe not means have no faith. The word belief is the same as faith. They didn't have faith, therefore they believe not. "But God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." "In the face of" is sort of a peculiar translation, but it means to be as it was manifested in Jesus Christ. God commanded this light, as it shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of this knowledge, even it was manifested in our Lord. Yes, and we have this light, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Believing and knowing is what the apostle was praying for in our text, that we might be filled with all knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge What kind of knowledge is it? Well, going back to this text in Colossians, we find that he's saying that it's just not in a superficial understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's two words of knowledge in the Greek. One is gnosis. We've all heard this before. And the other is epignosis. That little prefix, epi, means an exact knowledge. And so he's saying that we might be pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the exact knowledge of God. Many have knowledge, but is it the exact knowledge? This is what we desire to have. And speaking to Israel, they had this knowledge, but it was not an exact knowledge. Going to Colossians, the first chapter, again, he says that this was that we might be filled, that we might walk worthy, pleasing him. And how do we come to a better understanding of the exact knowledge of the will of God? Are we any better or any wiser than the rest of mankind? Well, not really. Except that, as the Apostle Paul tells us in his 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, brethren, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what are these deep things? Oh, sometimes some may say, well, we're going to have a public meeting. Well, we want to hear more of the deep things of God. But what are these deep things? Restitution? Is that a deep thing? To you and I, we understand what restitution is all about. You go outside on the street, ask somebody if they've ever heard of restitution. Don't know what it's all about. Rest of what? No, even the simple things that we understand are deep things of God. And so it is that we have had these revealed to us by His Spirit. It's opened our hearts and our minds to know these things. But then Paul goes on to say that we might know these things so that we can be developed and be rightly exercised, rightly divide the word of truth. And this we are to do daily, hourly, as we endeavor to study to show ourselves approved unto him, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all of this, as the Apostle tells us, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all things, giving thanks to the Father, which he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then, following our text, he tells us that the purpose of this is that we may endeavor also to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And so let us endeavor to do these things that we may be faithful to our calling when we've come to the end of our course. Hear that good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Amen.